This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Hallelujah. Alrighty, so just want to encourage you to continue to walk in thanksgiving. Let's continue to thank God for what is done. And I'm amazed at how often when we, nowadays you read the newspaper reports, they speak about the dams and the stuff, and there's still as if there's a measure of unbelief, you know, cynicism, no, this, you know, this can't be happening. It's, you know, just, and I'm thinking, yo, you know, how about just saying thank you to God? And this was truly miraculous where we were and where we are at now. And I was so challenged by Oatsworn a couple of weeks ago, or months ago, I don't know. Months and the weeks, they sort of blend together. 2 months ago, we went to Oatsworn to go and pray and trust the Lord for rain there, and the Lord has been faithful to them. The rain has been coming, and so this past Wednesday, they held a Thanksgiving service, thanking God for the rain. But the rain hasn't even come the way that it has come here, but I was so challenged by them, you know, saying, God, we thank you for the rain that did come. And it's amazing to see all of those farmers coming together, and I thought, man, that is awesome. That is amazing. And my heart's desire for us is that we will not just be passionate in supplication, but that we'll be passionate in thanksgiving as well. Amen. And the Lord is doing amazing things in our hearts, and amongst others, He's blessed us with incredible friends. He's blessed us with incredible ministry partners. And Anton, I want to thank you for coming as well to Summers of the West to come and help us out here. And thank you for the massive, massive blessing that you and Christelle, that you guys are to us. And we look forward to many more exciting chapters together. Guys, if you, in your Bibles, that thing on your that you have, your phone, if you have airtime, okay, don't you want to go to your YouVersion Bible app? If you don't have the YouVersion Bible app, it's a good time to download it now, right? If you have airtime, if you don't, just make a note. But there's this incredible little app called the YouVersion, and it's amazing. It has all the different translations on there. It is you can download the version, so then you can read it offline, and it has incredible, beautiful, encouraging Bible reading plans on there as well. Okay, and so many of you guys, I do get friend requests as well via the Bible YouVersion thingy coming my way, so thank you for that. Many of you guys are sharing your verses and your Bible reading plans with me. Thank you. That's amazing to get a sneak peek into your quiet times and to see what's going on there. That's amazing. Thank you for sharing that with me. You don't have to do that, okay? You don't have to. In actual fact, my inbox will be thankful if you don't, but it is amazing if you do want to do that. And you can do that with your friends as well. A small group can read a plan together. You can share your thoughts around it. And the Lord has been so gracious to us and good to us. We've been able to upload one of our plans there as well. And so if you search Behold, then you will find the Shofar 8-day reading plan on the Behold CD, which the band brought out lately. And it is an amazing reading plan. Okay, it's 8 days where we go through scriptures, and each one is geared around a particular song that the Lord has given us. So is there anybody searching that right now? Can you just see if it works? Ilse, is it correct? Behold, it's called Behold. You've got it? Okay. So it's amazing. I started with it the day before yesterday or yesterday morning. It is incredible, all right? It is such an encouragement. And this morning, I was so blessed by the songs that the band chose because I didn't really have a look at those songs, and they are exactly what I wanted to speak on this morning. So I actually want to steal the first day, all right, from that plan. I'm just going to share the first day with you. Is that all right? Okay, cool. Great stuff. So as you know, by the way, Shofar Band will be here sometime in November. What's the date? 4th of November, they'll be here. Please invite your friends. We're going to have an amazing time. But the first song on that album, Behold, is an amazing song. And it is just so, I think, representative of the whole heart behind the album. And I believe prophetically what the Lord has been calling us to do, okay, during this time. And so I just want to read the words for you again. Who is this God who rules the heavens, who measures oceans in his hands, who made all creatures for his pleasure, and from the dust created man, who conceived imagination, whose justice is a cornerstone, who governs history just by speaking, and calls the nations as his own. None like you, no other God. Our eyes are on you, immortal, Enthroned in light, we fix our eyes on you. How gracious is your heart towards us. How absolute your providence. How jealously you love and keep us under the shadow of your wings. We fix our eyes on you. We fix our eyes on you. We fix our eyes on you. You're holding our complete attention. Such a beautiful song, isn't it? Such powerful words. And I was just transfixed by that last sentence where you're holding our complete attention. You're holding our complete attention. And as I was just listening to the songs and reading through that plan again, I was challenged by the fact that I think often, you know, we were having a small group on Thursday or Wednesday, just as the elders, and our host, Johan and Sumin, they wanted to just have some music play in the background on the TV. But then there were a couple of us in the conversation saying, well, if the TV is going to be on, then our attention will be divided because we have attention deficit something. Got an attention deficit something. So you need to be in the conversation, but then you see something and then you're not Ernie. Where are you? You're not. What happened to Ernie now? Where's Ernie? Oh, he left. Okay. He's not present. But I wanted to say, Ernie, thank you for sharing that word with us, present in the spirit. But you miss. You look at something. You're supposed to be looking somewhere else, and you're not present in the moment. But God, you're holding our complete attention. You're holding our complete attention. We fix our eyes on you. And I realize that fixing our eyes involves a very deliberate choice, doesn't it? In our case, we had to switch off the television to say we will now not have even worship music playing in the background because it will divide our attention here. And we need to be here present with one another. And so in my heart, God has just been speaking to me and saying, Heinrich, what are you prepared to switch off so that you can fix your eyes? Because fixing our eyes isn't necessarily always a natural or an easy process. I think very often we suffer from spiritual attention deficit. Dat ons aandag word vinnig afgeleid, afgetrek deur ander dinge wat maklik ons aandag kry. For some of us, it can be the Facebook notifications on your phone, it can be the News 24 reports, it can be Bloomberg, whatever. Things that grab our attention and then hold our attention longer than what God can, or what God is supposed to have. And I want to encourage you to join us in this 8-week or 8-day pursuit, just simply of fixing our eyes. You know, fixing our eyes. And I love some of the guys in church, they're just keeping each other accountable now. At 6 o'clock in the morning, they're WhatsApping one another to say, quiet time has begun. Always ended. They're just a simple, small step of taking, understanding that sometimes I need help to fix my eyes. Sometimes I need a little bit of assistance to break away from some things that have been screaming loudly and have been clamoring for my attention. Because the thing is that, you know, it's during times of drought, times of challenge, times of pain, that I think it is a little bit easier to fix our eyes then, isn't it? Because the reality of life with God and life without God is very stark. But then we live in environments where, for the most part, very often things become comfortable, and then I think it's a greater challenge to fix our eyes. And I believe that God doesn't just want our attention when things are going very difficult, but He wants our attention all the time. And it's not something that he wants to manipulate us into, but it's something that He's drawing forth from us through His goodness. One of the ways in which God gets our attention is through His goodness. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance is simply turning away from what you were focusing on and busy with and turning back to God. So God's goodness, God's gifts, God sending the rain to us is a way of Him getting us to fix our eyes on Him. And that's why I felt that let's do that. Let's be intentional about that. Let's say, God, we will fix our eyes on you. And so let me read for you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 40 verse 10. Psalm 40 verse 9 first. David speaking, and he says, I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips as you know, O Lord. So I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. I'm coming together with your people, and then my lips respond to what you have done. They're speaking about thankful and testifying lips. He says, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. There are a couple of things going on here. The first is there's David, the individual. Right, David is there. And then you've got what he calls the great congregation, the people of God. And then you've got God as well. You've got David, you've got the great congregation, and then you've got God. And then something happens. God is busy doing something in his life. If you look at those verses, you'll see that there's deliverance that has taken place for David, he says. Okay? What else has happened there? There was faithfulness demonstrated towards David, and there was salvation demonstrated towards him. There was steadfast love demonstrated towards him. Steadfast love, faithfulness, deliverance, salvation in David's life. I think in this room, there are so many of us, hopefully all of us, that can look back at a time, maybe are in times right now, where we can say, I've got salvation being demonstrated towards me by God. I've got deliverance being demonstrated towards me by God. I've got steadfast love being demonstrated towards me by God. There are things happening in my life. So you've got David, you've got the great congregation of people, and you've got God doing deliverance, doing salvation, demonstrating steadfastness, demonstrating love. But that's not the whole story, is it? The continuation of that story, or the paying it forward of that story, is David saying and deciding, I will not hide the deliverance. So that story is continuing. The story isn't just David, congregation of people, God doing great things. The story continues. And how does the story continue? The story continues by David saying, what you have done, God, I will not hide. Now, what you've done in my life here, the deliverance, the salvation, the steadfast love, the faithfulness, I will not hide it here. I will bring it into the great congregation. So what God does, what he demonstrates, that's one part of this unchanging God that we serve. He's always good. He's always demonstrating salvation. He's always busy delivering. The continuation of that story lies with thankful hearts and testifying lips. And David says, I will not hide your deliverance. I will speak of your faithfulness. I will not conceal. And so the reality is that we can hide, we can conceal, we cannot speak. And if we continue with that psalm, we see verse 11 saying, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. God will not lock up his mercy. So you will not restrain, you will not keep your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Your steadfast love, your faithfulness, your mercy, you are always demonstrating that towards me. And so he says, right in the middle of his life, the center of his life is this unchanging, always faithful, always loving, always merciful God. That is his center. That is his foundation. I'm saying, God, that never changes. Over on this side, I might sometimes not share. I might sometimes hide. I might sometimes conceal. But in the middle, there is this God that is always giving, this God that is always sharing. That's the constant thing. And over again, nowadays in my life, I'm receiving this challenge from God to say, come back to the constant thing. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But come back to the constant thing. What is the one constant thing? It's God's character. It's God's character. That is the only foundation upon which we can base our lives. The constancy of God. The constancy of a love between a man and a woman is amazing, and it's a taste of the love of God. But even that is fleeting and it's fallible, because we sometimes make promises we don't keep. We sometimes do things we don't really want to do that hurt one another. But the one constant, unchanging thing that should define our lives is the character of God. And so when we sing, we fix our eyes on you. When we sing our worship songs, I have begun to have an appreciation again. It is more than just a song, is it? When we say we fix our eyes on you, it's good to sing that song for 4 minutes, put it on repeat, sing a little bit longer. But fixing our eyes has got everything to do with fixing our eyes on the character of God. The character of God. Because if we say you're faithful and we say, God, I fix my eyes on you, but I don't know who God is, what does it help me to fix my eyes on him? You know, sometimes we sing about the presence of God. Sometimes we say, Lord, I love you and I worship you. But if I don't know who he is, what does it help me to worship him? What does it help me to focus on him if I don't know who he is? Then what am I focusing on? I might be focusing on a Jesus who's in a manger, for argument's sake. That could be my picture. Jesus, meek and mild, you know, long ago, came in a manger, and sometimes I go to church service on Christmas, but that's my perspective. And I'm focusing on that. What good is that doing me to have that picture of Christ? The amazing portion of that picture is that God became man. Not just a God that's far off, he became human. That's an incredible, amazing picture, but that picture is more than just Jesus in the manger, isn't it? So when I fix my eyes on him, part of that is, Jesus, you became human, so you can identify with me. Heinrich, this 43-year-old, you can identify with him and his weaknesses and his struggles, you know, because you became human. But when I fix my eyes on Christ, I'm not just identifying with someone who became human and who understands my sinfulness. I'm fixing my eyes also on him who died for me on the cross and overcame my sin and reconciled me to the Father. Do you understand why it's important to know who God is? Because who God is determines everything about who we think we are. And David says, Lord, you are constant. You have not restrained your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. And we can read through that verse quickly and we can miss the profundity of it. But he says, your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Your faithfulness will always preserve me. When my life makes sense and when it doesn't, your faithfulness will preserve me. When the budget is overflowing and when it isn't, your presence, your favor, your faithfulness will ever preserve me. If we go on and we read the verses following that, he says, evils have encompassed me beyond number. So he says, there are challenges outside of me and they more than I can count. You know, it's like trying to read the newspaper and you barely can keep up with all the bad news. My iniquities have overtaken me, so they are not just evils and stuff around me. He says, there are iniquities inside of me and they have overtaken me and I cannot see. See what's happening to David here? There are things outside of him, challenges too many to count. And then there are things inside of him. And he says that those things have overtaken me. I don't even know who I am anymore, he says. They've overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. So he's in a situation where there are challenges on the outside, and then he's overcome by his own sinfulness. Things that are getting too much for him. And then he continues, and he says, God, you are faithful. We read the end of that psalm. You are faithful. You are constant. You are the one thing in my life that doesn't change. And I want to encourage us as a congregation to be rooted in this knowledge that it doesn't matter how many things are coming from the outside. It doesn't matter what's going on the inside of you. Base your hope, base your life, base your faith, base your trust, not upon yourself, not upon those around you, not upon your pastor, not on the people around you, in church even, base it upon that unshakable center. God's faithfulness, they will never change. I'm quoting for you one sentence from that plan. It says, these statements about God, okay, I've added in there about God. These statements are important because when we read the word, in other words, when we fix our eyes on the word, what we actually end up considering, so the crux of the matter, when we read the word and when we engage with the word, is whether or not we can really trust the Lord. It's a fundamental issue of our engagement with the word, with God. Can we really trust him? The fundamental challenge given to Adam and Eve right at the beginning by the devil was, did God say, can you trust God? Everything around our lives, everything in our lives, every challenge, basically is a question mark over, can you trust God? Jesus hanging on the cross demonstrated the ultimate trust. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I trust you, Father, even though I'm going places I've never been. I've never been cut off from you. Never been a day, a moment, a nanosecond in eternity when the Godhead was split. In that moment, Jesus was forsaken by his Father. And yet, even in that, trusted him to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That is profound. That was his security. And I believe that is a security that God is wanting to come and establish for us. Because saints, in case you haven't noticed, things are not good around us. God is doing incredible things, wonderful things, but things are being shaken around us. And in all likelihood, things will continue to be shaken more and more and more. For us in our nation here, who's our hope? Who's our confidence? Suddenly, Ramaphosa, President Ramaphosa, seems very small, doesn't he? In terms of what our expectations were of him at one stage. Surely he's the answer. Is he the answer, or is God's faithfulness the answer? Is he the answer? Is God going to be enough for us? Are we going to put our faith for our nation in God or in a person? We're going to have wonderful initiatives coming. The ACDP, they're doing incredible things. They're wonderful things coming forward. And we have men and women of God in marketplace doing incredible things. But, saints, is our faith in them or is our faith in God, in his character? And I believe we have an opportunity to root ourselves in him again. So let's behold him. Let's fix our eyes on him. And I want to mention four things. When we fix our eyes on his faithfulness, we have hope. Hope. And we sang the songs over and over this morning. Every song, there was this refrain of hope. There's hope for us from the reality of sin. Some of you in this room are feeling overwhelmed by the magnitude of your sin, even like David was. Things that you've been struggling with for years and things that keep on tripping you up. You know what? When you focus on God and you focus on who he is, then you have hope even in your process of trying to overcome your sin. Even in you sometimes being knocked silly by your sin, you can still have hope because your hope is not in you overcoming. Your hope is in God. I love what it plans is. Even though sin is still a reality, and we are far from perfect, we know he is perfectly faithful, even when our faithfulness waxes and wanes. So that means I can step into the presence of God and base my worship upon God, not upon the amount of victory that I had over sin, but based upon his faithfulness. God's worthiness, God's worship is not based upon whether I'm living a sinless life or not. It's based upon the fact that he is faithful. He is faithful. And 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 says it so beautifully. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Base your hope not in your ability to overcome sin. And God wants us to overcome sin. He has called us to be more than conquerors. But base your worship of God. Base your enthusiasm for God. Base your hope and your calling for the things that God has called you to do, not upon whether you are having constant victory in your life, but base it upon who he is. He is faithful. He is faithful. Then when we behold his faithfulness, we receive hope, not just in the midst of our sin, but hope also for our sanctification. God is committed to our sanctification. When God promises to sanctify us and prepare us to meet him upon his return, his faithfulness guarantees that this will come to pass. In other words, God has got an end product in mind. He's got in mind a Heinrich that sounds and looks and does like Jesus. That's the end product. He's got in mind a Patience or a Carlos or an Ankia that reflects Jesus. That is the end product that God is busy working towards. Someone that is able to reflect God. And everything in our lives is actually just geared towards chiseling, cutting, molding, the potter busy shaping the clay so we can display more of Christ's life. And I want to encourage you, some of you, maybe this last little while, you have been confronted with things about yourself like, yes, like I did like Jesus, you see. Dit klink soos Jesus, see. Dit dink nie soos Jesus, nie. Dit praat nie soos Jesus, nie. To be encouraged by the fact that God is committed to your sanctification. You know what a blessing it has been to me as a pastor? I am surrendering you into God's hands as the sanctifier. I cannot make anybody love one another. I cannot make anybody to be thankful. I cannot make anybody to be giving. I can do none of those things. But God, who is a sanctifier, He can. So it enables me to live with a lightness of heart for my relationship with my wife and with my children. There are certain areas where I cannot go. Certain things about my wife's heart, my children's heart, your heart, that I cannot go. I cannot get in there. I cannot change that. But God can. And sometimes when we lose sight of God's faithfulness to do things in our hearts, you know what we do? We act in the flesh and we enter into territories that we should not. Because we lose sight of the fact that God is the sanctifier. Don't know whether anyone here, I know you guys have never been tempted in this way, but have been tempted to be the sanctifier for somebody else. To get in there and change them quickly. Change them. Let it go. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace," I love it, "now may the God of peace," not may the pastor of your church, the priest of your movement, or the husband in your marriage, but may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, which means sanctification is a process. He is committed to that process. Relax in His power to sanctify you. And may your whole spirit and soul and body, everything about you, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will make sure that you end up more like Jesus and less like yourself, the old sinful self. He will make sure. If you continue to trust Him, and says He's able to present you before God one day when Jesus comes back, blameless. Oh, I love that. There's a hope based upon the faithfulness of God, not my fasting, not my prayer, not how many times I read the Word, but in my faith in Him that one day sin will be a distant memory. One day the voice of accusation will have nothing on me. One day I will know Him the way that He knows me. And He will make sure that happens. Amen. He Himself is able to present my spirit, my soul, and my body blameless before His coming. When we behold His faithfulness, we also have hope in suffering. When things fall apart, things don't work out, we disappoint each other, we hurt each other, we do things that hurt ourselves. The economy takes a knock, the investment goes bust. There's hope for us because our hope isn't in those things. It's not in those things. Though pain may abound, the safest place we can be is found in the hands of a faithful Creator. 1 Peter 4 verse 19 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will." Just a side note, please read the previous parts of 1 Peter 4. It speaks about those who are suffering persecution. So don't suffer like a murderer or a thief, but suffer as those who are doing good, and therefore, because of your Christianity, you are being persecuted. Right, it's not just talking here about suffering carte blanche. Every piece of suffering is from the devil, from God. But sometimes things do go wrong and we don't understand. Then he says, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls." In your suffering, you can entrust your soul. Your soul speaks about that emotion, speaks about your ability to love, your ability to remain soft. Some of you are in relationships that are causing suffering or have caused suffering. Tension, pain, bitterness. And he says, in that suffering, commit your soul into the hands of a faithful Creator while still doing good. When we behold Him, when we behold His character, we say, "God, not even suffering will tear me from your hands. Not even suffering, not even economic or physical or emotional trauma. Nothing." When we behold His faithfulness, there's hope for us even in death. The cross of Christ shows us Jesus, our faithful high priest, who has atoned for our sins and guaranteed for us an eternal future with Him. The last verse, Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore, it was essential, it was needed, there could be no other way that He, being Jesus, had to be made like His brothers, us. In every respect, He had to be made just like us, so that he might by experience become a merciful and faithful high priest in things related to God. To make atonement or propitiation for the people's sins. There, in other words, laying his own life down, making atonement for us in his death. Thereby wiping away the sin, satisfying divine justice and providing a way of reconciliation between God and mankind. And that's why we do not have to fear death. I chatted to a doctor a while ago, and he said that the place where he sees those, the greatest distinction between those who know God and those who don't are in those few final moments before they die, or as they die. Those who know Jesus go home. Those who don't fight with their very last breath in fear and anxiety. The Christian hope is this, that even in death, someone has gone ahead of us to die on our behalf so that we can live forever. Whether it's physical death or maybe even a dream that has to die, with God it is never the end because he has overcome death. He's overcome the power of sin that kills and destroys. It's life for us. I don't know if you are here and you have an unnatural fear of death, maybe even. Maybe you have a fear of relationship dying, or you have a fear of maybe a dream dying. And God is saying to you that he wants to be your hope. Doesn't matter what dies around you, his faithfulness will remain. His faithfulness will remain. So what I want us to do is, first of all, I want to encourage you, behold with us his faithfulness, his character over the next few days. I want us to take a couple of minutes where we are thankful today. And I want you, us for 3 minutes, to recall the faithfulness of God in your life. Just there where you're sitting, I want you to make a very short, well, it doesn't have to be short. But I want us to take the next 3 minutes. Let's take this time. And I want you to sit down, well, you're already sitting down, but as you are sitting down, to just recall the faithfulness of God in your life. Think about things that you are thankful for, things that God has done in your life, and make a list of it. Write it down. Hold it before your eyes. Recall it. The writer in the book of Lamentation says, when I recall the faithfulness of God, we have to recall. I want to give you an opportunity right now to, as we think about the rain and we're thankful for the rain, today was a way of recalling that. Let's think about the faithfulness of God in your life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will now reveal to us, maybe some of us, Lord, who have forgotten the moments of intervention in our lives, of mercy, of deliverance, of salvation, of steadfast love. Thank you that you come right now, Lord, and open our eyes, open our ears to see, to remember, to recall. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to give you a few minutes. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the many things, God, that you've done in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you, Lord. I want you, as we're continuing to think, I want you to action on something. I want you to think about one way in this week in which you can express and demonstrate your thankfulness to God. You know, worship is, by definition, an expression of thankfulness. Worship isn't the precursor to the sermon. It's just something we do because we have to. It's an expression of our thankfulness on the inside. And David said, as we read at the beginning, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And I want to ask you to think about, ask the Holy Spirit, one way in which you can express your thankfulness to God. The bread is a wonderful act of our collective thankfulness to the Lord. The way we love other people is a sign of our thankfulness to God, and something we have to do. It flows from a thankful heart. And I want you to think about, if you're thankful to God for the fact that He caused you to pass an exam 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 months ago, how can you give expression for that thankfulness? Maybe you passing that exam had a ripple effect in your life that you had forgotten about. And had you not passed that exam, you wouldn't have been in a specific place doing a specific thing. Think about the ripple effect of God's faithfulness in your life. And how in response to that, one way, just one this week, one way, it can be a Facebook post, it can be just taking a pizza to the police station. So one stage somebody just blessed you when you really needed it. Can be just writing that letter to that headmaster and believed in you 15 years ago. Looking him up and saying, thank you. Believing in me when nobody else did. But one way, and what is that? That is all called worship. All of that. Giving God the glory in a tangible way. Not locking it up in our hearts. Not concealing it. And maybe some of us need to repent. I did. God, forgive me for locking so much inside. Concealing so much that you have done. I want us to stand and ask Rebecca just to lead us in the song.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I've needed, thy hand hath provided.
Just sing it one more time.
Is thy faithfulness, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in our lives. And thank you, Lord, for new mercies every day. Thank you for new mercies, Lord, for this day, this month, Lord, this year, this season in our lives. And we want to declare that your faithfulness is great towards us, boundless and limitless. We thank you, Lord, that as we've fixed our eyes on you, that every other lie about you and your character gets stripped away. And Father, from our hearts can flow songs, from our hands can flow acts, from our feet can flow obedience, all acts of worship because of your faithfulness, your great kindness. We thank you, Lord, for a world that we know longs to hear the glad tidings. I pray for fresh anointing upon our lips to declare your faithfulness, both here in the congregation when we come together, to declare what you have done, not to lock it up inside of our hearts or inside of our minds, but to reveal it, Lord, as worship and as thankfulness to you. Father, thank you for empowering us with your anointing, and with your Holy Spirit to be your witnesses, to be witnesses to the fact that great is our God's faithfulness. Great is our God's faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Pray your protection over everyone traveling, Lord, during the holidays. Those who have left already, those who will leave, I pray, Lord, that you'll bring us back safely together. May we be shining lights for you wherever we go. Father, thank you for being faithful and good to us as a church. It's a church family, for opening up doors for us to share your gospel. We pray a blessing upon this reading plan, God, that many will read it and will come face to face with the character of God. We'll be touched by the songs. We'll feel your anointing. We'll come to salvation. We'll experience deliverance and healing. And may we all, Lord Jesus, continue to fall more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.